I'm kind of struck right now with all the kids running out of the service that are we instilling good practices in them? Like halfway through the service, we tell them to run out of church. Not sure if that'll serve them well later on in life or not. But I'm also struck that kids are brutally honest in lots of things. You know, the whole phrase of out of the mouth of babes, right? And this morning, we happen to be talking about prayer. And I got very distracted in studying for this over the past few weeks. And I actually stumbled across some prayers that kids say, and I thought they were pretty funny. So I'm going to read a few to you this morning. This is from Jenny. She's 8. Dear God, can you please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter? There's nothing good there right now. How about this? Dear God, can you explain why I can't see you? Are you a ninja? That's Jacob, P7. What about this one? Dear God, would you make me a little brother? I want someone to boss around. That's Megan. She's 9. Sounds like a Megan, right? That's just kidding. She's not here this morning. Dear God.
That Megan.
Dear God, if you watch in church this Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes. That's Michael. He's 5. And probably my favorite from Neil, who's 6. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? It was very disturbing. Don't underestimate the raw beauty of an honest prayer, right? See, we're jumping right back into our series in Isaiah. It's the majesty of God. It's out of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I love what Dan said a couple weeks ago. He said that the Old Testament is like the great Colorado River. Right? It's super long. It touches and covers lots of areas. But when you actually get into the Grand Canyon, you get into just the majesty and the splendor and the glory. And that's what this book of Isaiah is really all about. I'm actually blown away by the book of Isaiah. If I'm completely honest with you, I'm struck by the fact that we have a huge God. A God that made things like the Grand Canyon and Yosemite and the beauty of the world, and yet he's so very personal as well to me. We have a huge God who's all powerful, but he's gentle with you and I. We have a huge God who's omnipresent, right? That means he's everywhere, all at the same time, and yet you can hide him in your heart through his Spirit. And the word, it's paradoxical. It's a book of paradox, and the Bible is a paradox in a lot of ways too, like in a good way. It's like these two facets of God, like they shouldn't kind of work together, but they do, and they do so beautifully. It's very mysterious. And I'm saying this because as we jump into this topic of prayer, it too is mysterious. We serve a God who is sovereign, right? Sovereign means a God who's in charge, in control, who created it and then rules over that creation, right? He is sovereign, and yet he still asks us to participate with him through prayer. That is a paradox to me. And so we're going to turn our attention this morning to this sovereign God who also asks us to pray. Prayer, it's an interesting topic, one I think is maybe simple to understand, and yet it could be very challenging as well. Like the Grand Canyon, both beautiful and mysterious. That's what we're going to be about this morning. So you have a handout or a listening guide, and on it is, we're going to just help you kind of keep track and walk through a few things. So this morning, I kind of want to jump in before we kind of talk about maybe what prayer is and what it looks like through our text in Isaiah. We better talk about the paradox of what prayer is. We kind of need to set the tone for this morning with that. So, if you've ever prayed to God for something, I'm almost certain you've asked the following question in some form or another. Like, do my prayers really matter to a sovereign, in charge, in control God? Are my prayers just hitting the glass ceiling? Like, does anybody see what's going on down here and listen to what's happening? Do my prayers make a difference? Is God even listening to me down here? Like, what's the point of prayer anyways if God is sovereign and in control of everything? And the problem, if we aren't careful, I think, is that we can get stuck trying to answer these types of questions. I think we need a more robust view of prayer if we don't want to get stuck kind of down here in the weeds, so to speak. So we need to get above it. And I hope that this is going to be helpful this morning. A little bit more of an overarching view of prayer that we're going to talk about. So prayer runs more on a paradox. Yeah, maybe. There it is. We're back. And prayer runs on these principles of paradox. And yet, maybe it doesn't. That's wonderful, right? A good example is Jesus of this. Jesus is not 50% man and not 50% divine. He's 100% God and 100% man. Seems to like not be able to work, and yet it does. Prayer runs on that same paradox. See, on one hand, you have some scriptures like James chapter 4 that says, you have not because you what? You ask not. Doesn't that seem to imply that you actually, by your asking, you get something? It seems to like suggest that you don't have these things because you didn't ask for them. It's a statement that says your prayers change the status quo. And if you don't pray, then those things won't happen. So our prayers absolutely change things. And on the other hand, we also have passages like in 1 John chapter 5 that say this, approach the Lord with confidence and ask God and he will give it to us according to his will. Well, that's a very sovereign statement, according to his will, right? Because that kind of seems to pull it back a little bit, because what if my request isn't according to his will, right? So the problem we get into is that we think it has to be either one or it has to be the other. And so now we've pitted God against himself, right? Or to the degree, that our prayers change things is to the degree that God actually responds. So the paradox is that they're both true. God's word says they are both true, just like Jesus's humanity and his divinity. And because it's true, you and I have confidence, I want you to hear this, that we can pray, knowing that your prayers can change the way history goes. There are too many places in the Bible that speak to this. Too many places it actually happens. But on the other hand, we're also told that our prayers kind of have like a safety valve on them. I don't know if that's the best example, like a safety valve or like a safety on a firearm or something like that. But it's in order to keep us safe. Like anything that has significant power usually has some sort of a safety on it, right? Because if you were to get everything you actually prayed for, if everything you prayed for came true, we'd be in a whole lot of trouble, right? Yeah. You can always look back in time and see that if that situation actually happened the way that you prayed for it in the middle of it, in the moment of it, oh, you'd be so bad, right? I'd be married to like a psychotic person or something right now rather than my wife. So let's not think about it too hard. Like if we just stop right there, doesn't this make sense about prayer? Yeah. Doesn't it work to say God is waiting for me to engage him in prayer? Because a lot of things that he wants to give us, we aren't ready for unless we begin to engage him in prayer beforehand. If I'm not dependent on God, then there are a lot of things that could come into my life that would actually turn out bad for me because I'm internally before God, like not ready for them. Maybe another way to look at this as a church is God wants his church to come together and pray to him for something to happen. Like if that's what he's asking and calling us to do, which he has done at times, even here. And as we engage him and become the type of people that participate, we become the type of people that participate as agents of change and bring that thing that we're praying for to this earth. I think that's how prayer works as well. So, there are plenty of examples to show that our prayers change things, but also that God is sovereign. And he says to us, don't worry, there's a safety. Your prayers aren't going to screw things up like, oh shoot, I prayed for the wrong thing and it came true, right? Like God is sovereign and he's still in control. So God is kind of above this conversation of like it needing to be all open-ended, or there's just one plan that God has set and nothing changes. He's kind of above that. And so we too need to get rid of the kind of linear binary function that we often seem that prayer is. God can be completely sovereign and hear and respond to our prayers all at the same time. But an infinite God, although this feels paradoxical, wants to have a relationship with a finite person. So we better get used to paradox. Amen? Amen. So right out of the gate, before we turn and look at like what a good definition or meaning of prayer is, we need to hold that prayer is this mystery. And our prayers to him matter, and they can actually change things. Church, we have an all-powerful God who hears our prayers, and by design, he desires to answer them. That by God's nature, he desires to listen to us and to answer our prayers. So your prayers, your requests, our supplications, our desires, our appeals, our invocations, all matter to God. And so what I want to do for just the remainder of our time is look at Isaiah chapter 37. Because in that chapter is a king, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, amongst the kings of Judah who were not all that great, he was one of the good ones, right? And he had this moment when things were not looking good for him that he prayed out to God. And I think Hezekiah offers us a good posture of what it is or what our requests look like when we offer them to God. I want to make sure I say there's no silver bullet when it comes to prayer. There's no method that if you pray the right way and tap the podium three times and it all comes true. Like, it's not how it works, all right? So I want to look at Hezekiah, but before we do that, let's get a good definition of what really prayer is. And I think it can be very simple. Dallas Willard says this. He says, I believe the most adequate description of prayer is simply talking to God about what we're doing together. It immediately focuses the activity where we are, but at the same time drives the egotism out of it. So our requests will naturally be made in the course of this conversational walk that you have with God. Prayer is a matter of explicitly sharing with God our concerns about what he too is concerned about in our life. And of course, he's concerned about my concerns, and in particular, that my concerns should coincide with his. This is our walk together, and out of it, I pray. Isn't that a good definition? Write this in if you're following along on your listening guide. Prayer is really a conversation with God. Simply put, prayer is a conversation with God. It's a way of life in which we converse with God at his initiative, so that we are co-laboring with him in all that we do to accomplish the good things to advance his kingdom. To advance his kingdom is key, right? Prayer is also alignment with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. What God desires to establish and is going to establish on this earth. All too often, I'll use just me as an example. I don't have to use you. All too often, it's easy for me just to look at prayer as what God can do for me rather than what we can do together. And if we're going to talk to God about what concerns are in our lives, then the goal is that those concerns... Back in 2, 1, and go. So if I don't want to look about what the prayer is about, just what it can do for me, I want to see what God and I can do together. And that's under the umbrella of us working in the kingdom of God sense, in the kingdom of God way. The problem is that the kingdom of this world is sinful, and I have a sin nature in me, and that sin distracts us in at least two ways. One, it causes me to insert myself into the center of my world, making life all about me. Well, you can see how that wrecks prayer because now the prayer and my requests are really all about me. We get into that very easily. I get into that very easily. And it's not a kingdom type of way. The second thing sin can do is it causes us to look horizontally. Right? Would you like me to grab the handheld?
No, it's the whole system.
Oh, bummer. Okay, God, you change things. You say you can change things. So we're going to ask humbly with all transparency, because these are all the fill in the blanks, and in surrendered that you can just take care of the sound system. Amen. All right. The guy who runs the sound system in the church typically is God. No. Okay. So we hold loosely then our requests. Sin in our life not only allows us to make ourselves the center of our prayers, but it allows us and kind of sometimes forces us to look horizontally for only things that can be met vertically, right? So we look to creation for life and hope and peace and rest and contentment, identity, our meaning, what we're supposed to do. We look horizontally to people, to things, possessions, and instead we don't look to God. See, creation was never designed to satisfy our hearts. It was made to be one big finger pointing you to the one alone who has the ability to satisfy our hearts, right? And when we understand that God is the only one who can satisfy us, then the ways of God are what satisfies, period. So this actually does the opposite of dismantling our prayers. It becomes the foundation actually by which our requests and our prayers are built on. So what am I saying? Prayer is a conversation with God about our lives as we try to live the way of the kingdom of God rather than just live for ourselves. This is Jesus' life here on earth. Jesus didn't have a prayer life. He had a praying life. And there's a difference. He was continually inviting God's presence in everything that he did. How often do we read in the scriptures that Jesus withdrew from the crowd so he could what? Pray, be with his Father, invite the Holy Spirit into what he did all the time. And the concerns of Jesus were the concerns of his Father. And it can be that way for you and I as well. So let's turn our attention to what I'm kind of labeling as a posture of prayer. And we'll take maybe just the last 10 minutes of this and see what this looks like for us. And I want to look at it in the examine the account of Hezekiah, praying before the Lord, which gives us this good picture of prayer. So it's not a formula. It's not a silver bullet. It's just a good example for us to look at, all right? So let me summarize what's going on. If you open to Hezekiah chapter 37, Isaiah chapter 37, at the very beginning of that, you see the sentence that says, and Hezekiah's response to something. Well, the response to something is in chapter 36. So what happened in chapter 36 of Isaiah? This chapter, there's all sorts of prophecies that are going on in Isaiah. And this chapter moves from recording prophecies kind of back into a narrative. All right, so we're getting a story. And the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, has just taken over the fortified city in Judah. And three Jewish officials come out from the walls of Jerusalem to meet with the Assyrians. All right. Sennacherib, his Rabshakeh is like it's an advisor. All right, all these weird names. He tells them to give a message to their king Hezekiah, right? And the message is that he begins mocking their alliance with Egypt. And so these priests of Hezekiah's priests are basically saying, hey, speak to us in Aramaic rather than Hebrew so everyone else won't know what's going on. And so this Rabshakeh, this advisor, actually says, like, what's the difference? Since all the people on the walls are doomed to meet the same fate as all the other Hebrews, eating their own excrement and drinking their own urine as the Assyrians besiege and starve Jerusalem. Like, totally gross. This is Assyrian trash talk, like, at its best. He's basically saying, we've trashed all the other nations around you, and we're coming after you, and what do you think? Your God can do something about it? You tell your king Hezekiah, he's got another thing coming. I mean, these guys are brutal. So the Rabshakeh says that none of their gods of any of the other cities that Assyria has conquered managed to save any of those places. So why should Jerusalem expect anything better? So now we're in chapter 37. Hezekiah hears the message. He freaks out. He tears his clothes. He does the whole, like, you know, sackcloth and wailing kind of routine. And he's distraught. He sends these senior priests to take counsel from Isaiah. Isaiah says, don't worry, God's got something going on. And then the Rabshakeh brings another message from Sennacherib, who's occupied with fighting other battles someplace else. And Sennacherib tells him to send this other snarky message to Hezekiah and how he expects God, how would you expect God to resist us? He even goes so much to say, the king of the Assyrian army goes as much to say, I'll give you 2,000 horses. I'll just spot you 2,000 in this battle, if you could even find riders for them. That's how bad that we're going to pummel you into the ground. But he goes along in this trash talk by really dragging God's name through the mud. And that's the thing that gets Hezekiah riled up. Let's pick up. Hezekiah's in deep trouble. He's afraid. He's facing certain defeat. He's facing embarrassment. And he says this. Verse 14. Hezekiah received a letter from the messenger and he read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord. He spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has said, sent to ridicule the living God. It's true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all these peoples and their lands. And they have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stones fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord God, deliver us from his hand. Why? So that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. Hezekiah gets Sennacherib's message. He takes it to the temple. He takes it and brings it to church. And he literally takes the letter and spreads it all out. Here's what's interesting to note, though. Hezekiah's a king. He has high priests for this kind of thing. He could snap his fingers, wave his hands. He could do whatever it is and say, I need you to go, like, go before the Lord and do this stuff. But he doesn't. His posture is different. Hezekiah gets busy, and he gets busy being humble. See, humility is our first posture that Hezekiah takes, and I want you to write that down. Humility is the first part of our posture of prayer. It's interesting because being humble for most people brings to mind a form of weakness. Really? Hezekiah, like, shows his weakness? No. If someone practices humility, it means they're, like, what, not a go-getter, or they don't care about performance or working hard? No, that's not what it means. God cares for us. God is mighty. But he calls us to humble ourselves under him, not because he's controlling, because he just wants you to bow down to him because you're nothing, but he wants to exalt you and take care of you and show his care and his grace and his love for you. See, as we take a posture of humbling ourselves, that's when true kind of worship actually takes place. We're trusting God with what's going on in our lives and believing that he's the provider vertically instead of ourselves horizontally. So humility then is this primer for God to hear us in some ways. I don't want it like if you're not humble, God doesn't hear you. I kind of believe God hears you no matter what. He just is a God who is always near and hears us. But I think what humility does is it becomes like this shovel. Think about a shovel. It becomes a shovel for helping us dig down into the recesses of our soul so we actually begin to know what we should actually be praying for. Kind of a weird word picture, but that's how I picture it. As I get humble, I start to, like, okay, what is it that I'm really asking and needing to request from God? I can't do that if I put myself above God. Now I'm only asking for my things for myself. And so this first posture is humility. Humility acts as a shovel to really start digging down to get beneath the surface. Hezekiah was facing Sennacherib's mocking and ridicule and might, and the posture that he took was to head to the temple, lay everything down on the floor, I bet you himself included. And this is, he said, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherub, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. The Message translation is great. God of the angel armies, enthroned over the cherubim angels, you are the God, the only God there is, God of all kingdoms on earth. You made heaven and earth. That's humility. Do you hear the right sizing of things as Hezekiah is humbling himself? It's a declaration of who God is and by whose authority Hezekiah is addressing. So the next posture that I see in Hezekiah is calling on the sovereignty of the Lord. It's a declaration of who God is, like I said, but then it's like, remember, with that humility, kind of like shoveling down to like this next posture, which is transparency. Transparency, I think, is the next posture when it comes to prayer. Hezekiah is at the end of his rope, guys. He lays everything out, the letters, himself, and he's trolling deep into his soul and getting to the heart of his request. But God's an end of the rope God, isn't he? When we come to the end of our rope, like, he's there for us. And notice two things Hezekiah prays for. Like, God would protect him, right? He's afraid. And that God would not be mocked. For Hezekiah, one of the only godly kings in all of Judah, the mocking of his God rattled him to his core. And he says, give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It's true. All these things, he says. And in the very last verse, in verse 20, now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand. So why all the kingdoms of earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. That's transparency. That's getting to the real core of what's rattling Hezekiah internally. He's really shaken up by this. In a setting, in a time and period of history where kings, reputation, and names were what was establishing themselves as power, and God wanting to enter into this and establish his name. I mean, a name was everything. And his name being dragged through the mud was a big deal to Hezekiah. See, Hezekiah is lining himself up with kingdom ways here. Yeah, I'm sure he was afraid. The Assyrians were something to be afraid of back then. But his request comes more in the fact that God's name would be pure, right? Transparency. Here's the thing about transparency. This is where we kind of get into some challenging stuff. At least for me, it's challenging. Because are the prayers that I'm praying really lining up with the kingdom of heaven? Are they really about my own comfort and my own kingdom well-being? Like really, at the heart, the desires under the desires under the desires. Are my requests really about kingdom work and what God wants to do in me and through me and around me with my situation? Or are they more just about my comfort? It's often where I get stuck, like my prayers can remain on the surface. Hezekiah, he shows us the last bit of posturing that he does. Not only does he show that humility is important, not only does he show that transparency is important, he shows us the last posture of surrender, right in surrender. It's allowing God to be God, trusting that God will act in ways that uphold his sovereignty, his integrity, and his grace. He now has released his prayer to God and surrenders to the answer and the timing. How difficult is that for us to do, right? It's noted in verse 21, Isaiah has a response that he sends back to Hezekiah, and it says this, then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah, and it says this, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, because you have prayed to me, this is the word of the Lord has spoken against him. And then the rest of the chapter goes on to see how the God is going to dismantle this arrogant king. It's actually really great and brutal, but you know. Because you have prayed to me concerning this, this is my answer. Don't tell me that our prayers don't change things and have the potential to change the outcome of the current situations that we face. They absolutely do. Our time frames are not always like that, but we do have the confidence that God will always answer. God's response to our prayer It's not a charade. He doesn't pretend that he's answering, but he really just goes about kind of doing the thing that he was going to do in the first place. That's not the God that we have. That's not the trusting relationship that he calls us into. We have a God who can be prevailed upon by those who faithfully stand before him. Now, there's nothing automatic about requests. Like I said, there's no silver bullet. Requests can be granted. They may not be granted. Either way, though, it's going to be for a good reason. I mean, that's what a good relationship between two trusting people is really about. God is great enough that he can conduct his affairs in this way. His nature, his identity, his overarching purposes are no doubt unchanging. Hear that? God is sovereign. His nature, identity, his overarching purposes are no doubt unchanging. But God's intentions in how, with regard to many particular matters, like how he concerned individual human beings, they're not. It doesn't diminish God either. Far from it. He'd be a lesser God if he could not change his intentions when he thinks it's appropriate. And if he chooses to deal with humanity in such a way that he will occasionally think it appropriate to do so, that's just fine with me, right? So when it comes to prayers that we pray that often don't seem like they get an answer, I just want to offer you some encouragement here. Surrendering to a sovereign God is saying, God will either give you what you asked for or give you what you would have asked if you knew everything that God knows. Let me say it again. God will either give you what you asked for or give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows. God is always working for good on your behalf. Always. Okay. So the last bit, we see a result of Hezekiah's prayer. Let's close our time with the result of this. Not the answer to the prayer, okay? Not the answer to the prayer. The result of Hezekiah praying. And it's this. The result of prayer is always, 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 always intimacy with God. The result of our praying, our requests, our conversation is intimacy with God. Prayer, like we've postured ourselves with humility and transparency and surrender, always bring us closer to God. When you and I humble ourselves, open up our true, transparent selves to God and have faith that God will act in according to God's kingdom plans, there's always a result that brings us closer to him. Tim Keller says this, prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. I really like that. Prayer is both conversation and encounter. We must know the awe of praising his glory, the intimacy of finding his grace, and the struggle of asking his help, all which lead us to know the spiritual reality of his presence. Another theologian said, a triune God would call us to converse with him because he wants to share the joy he has. Prayer is our way of entering into the happiness of God himself. Don't you like that? My hope is this. We know that you know that prayer makes a difference. And we pray to a God who we know hears us, who really listens and will always respond. Yeah, God answers prayer, guys. Our request then, our intimacy with him then brings good fruit. Courage, peace, boldness, fruits of the Spirit. And as you are close with God, those are natural things that come with that relationship with him. And I want to close with that. Father, thank you. Thank you. This morning, man, I ask God that you help us to humble ourselves before you. I ask that you help us get to the core of our requests with the transparency to have the knowledge of what's going inside. So God, as we ask and petition to you, it's in doing so with your kingdom and your kingdom ways. And may we be surrendered to you, God, and receive whatever gifts and grace you choose to bless us with this morning. We pray this, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Sound system stayed. Would you stand as we give a closing benediction? I give a closing benediction to you. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within you, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday.